So Matthew chapter 27 and from verse 62. Perhaps you go to someone's house to call on them, you go to the door, and one of the children answers, and you say, "Is John there?" And they shake their heads and they say, "Sorry, he's not here." You're disappointed, but you're not exactly surprised. People are allowed to be out, and especially if you call unexpectedly. But when you come to someone's tomb and you're told he's not here, well, that's a different matter altogether, isn't it? Especially when the person who's opened the door of the tomb is an angel. But that's the words that greet these women who go to the tomb in the morning, the third day. They're told, "He's not here, for he's risen, as he said." So we have the first word given of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand this evening, this is not just a nice, happy ending. This is not just the first century equivalent to the end of the fairy story, and they all lived happily ever after. The resurrection is absolutely central to the message of the gospel. It's as central as the cross is. So just as the cross brings us to the heart of the Christian message, so the resurrection does. So the empty tomb does. The resurrection is vital for our salvation. Your hopes, my hopes tonight of eternal life, of a hope beyond this world, hang on the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Our hopes of escaping hell and having a place in heaven hang on the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. It's not enough that Jesus should die, vital though that is. He had to rise from the dead. Paul the Apostle says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we might as well shut the doors, go home, and forget it all. But the fact is, the Bible declares, Jesus has risen from the dead. And it makes all the difference to everything in the world. The resurrection stands then at the heart of the gospel. And we should all be interested in this evening. Again, shouldn't we? Because some of you were here this morning, some of you weren't. We've all got to die. No matter how much we try and put it off, no matter how healthy you are, no matter how good you feel for your age, you're going to have to die. You can't stand up tonight and say, "Hugh, that's rubbish," can you? We've all got to die. And so we ought to be interested to hear of somebody who has dealt with death, who has conquered death, who's risen from the dead, who's removed the sting from death. So we're going to look at this passage then, and you'll see from the sheet we've got three headings: the attempts to stop the resurrection, the signs that prove the resurrection, and then the response, or the responses to the resurrection. So first of all, the attempts to stop the resurrection. So we're looking at chapter 27, verse 62 to 66. Jesus' enemies are nervous. They are on edge. Yes, they, in one sense, they've accomplished what they've been longing to for months and years. They've got Jesus killed at the hands of the Romans, but they're still worried. They know Jesus claimed he would rise on the third day. They seem to remember that, actually, didn't they, better than his disciples did. Now, of course, they don't believe it will happen, but, you know, there's other things that they've seen Jesus do: heal the sick, raise the dead, that make them, I think, a bit nervous. And so they want to be sure, and they want to stop any resurrection or any rumors of the resurrection. And to be fair to them, they do a pretty good job of trying to stop it, don't they? Or at least stop the disciples seeking to claim a resurrection. There was a case in court a few years ago after a woman had managed to escape from her grave. Her husband had stunned her with a stun gun, put her body in a cardboard box, and buried it in a shallow grave. Apparently they haven't been getting on very well as a couple. I don't want to put any ideas in anyone's heads this evening. But she came round in this makeshift coffin. And ironically, she used a diamond ring that her husband had given her to cut her way out of the cardboard box and managed to dig herself out of this shallow grave, much to her husband's surprise. But the enemies of Jesus did a far better job than that, because they didn't bury him alive. They buried him dead. He is dead. They've got him crucified, killed by the experts in killing, the Romans. No one killed better than the Romans did. They've even had a sword thrust in his side to make sure that he's dead. Jesus is taken down lifeless from the cross. And he's been buried in a tomb. Colin read to us that account, the tomb of this man, Joseph of Arimathea. He's taken Jesus and placed him in that tomb he'd had prepared for himself, a cave-like tomb dug in the rocks. A large stone is then rolled over the entrance of the grave. That was a usual thing to do for a tomb. But we see in the beginning of our passage this evening then that the enemies of Jesus still aren't happy, are they? They're not satisfied. They've got Jesus dead and buried, and yet they're still nervous. They still feel they can't rest. And so Matthew tells us how they go to Pilate, who of course had eventually agreed to Jesus' death, and say they're worried about the disciples coming at night and stealing him away and claiming that he's risen from the dead, and then it will all be even worse. The last deception will be worse than the first, they say. If they think he's risen from the dead, everyone will follow him. And so Pilate says to them, "There, you have your God. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." They have permission then from the Roman governor to put guards on the tomb to make it as secure as they possibly can. And so what do? They seal the stone. And they have guards there watching the tomb. There is no way that Jesus is going to escape from this tomb. There's no way anyone's going to get him out. There isn't going to be a resurrection. Jesus' enemies have done all that they can to prevent it. And yet, of course, all attempts prove to be utterly futile. You cannot stop God's Son rising from the dead. This resurrection is certain and secure. All such attempts prove to be utterly futile, as do all such attempts to try and get rid of Jesus and Christianity today. I mean, people are still trying to do it, aren't they? Still trying to keep or bury Christianity, say that it's all dead. When the people all around us saying it. And yet it's impossible, isn't it? Because still resurrection's going on. Still people are being brought from death, spiritual death, to life. Still people are becoming Christians and bowing before this Jesus and having him as their Lord. Because you can't stop the power of God. You can't stop resurrection power. The attempts to stop the resurrection, you can't do it. The signs that prove the resurrection. So here are these women. How do they know that Jesus has risen from the dead? They're going around telling everyone. How do they know? What are the signs that proved it? First of all, the angel declares it. Matthew tells us, doesn't he, in verse 1 of chapter 28, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, we know from the other Gospels, that's Mary, the mother of James, come to the tomb. Interestingly, these women are also mentioned back in chapter 27, look, verse 56, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, they're mentioned amongst those who were there at the crucifixion. They have seen Jesus die. They've watched his life go. And then they're also mentioned in verse 61. Did you notice that? Verse 61, Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So they've not only seen him die, they've seen him buried in the tomb. Seen his lifeless body wrapped and taken into the tomb. There's no doubt that he's died as far as they're concerned. And so on that Easter morning, they come to the tomb with spices, wanting to do one last act of devotion to their Lord and anoint his body, as was the custom in those days. We know, don't we, from the other Gospels that as they come, they're talking amongst them, between them about who is going to roll the stone away, how they're going to get into the tomb. Clearly, they don't know, do they, about the soldiers guarding the grave and the fact that it's been sealed. They wouldn't have been able to get in anyway, would they? But then we're told there's been an earthquake. There's an earthquake. An angel comes from heaven and rolls away the stone and sits on it. Look at verse 3. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. It's clear that this is not an everyday occurrence for these soldiers, is it? Guarding the tomb. They haven't seen many angels before. In fact, they haven't seen any, and they're terrified. I wonder, is your picture of angels these sort of like little cherub, like lovely little baby children who with wings that you would quite want to have one as a sort of pet if you could? Get such ideas of angels out of your mind. Angels are awesome beings. When you see them, even soldiers who've seen war and all sorts of things fall down as if dead. They pass out with fear, don't they? Now, I think putting the four gospel accounts together, this has happened before the women arrive. And so the first sign that we have of the resurrection is the angel declaring it. It's announced. Look at verse 5 through to 7. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." What amazing words those were, weren't they? He's not here. The angel is speaking of Jesus who was crucified. Again, just stressing the reality of what's happened. He died. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. He's no longer dead. Your spices aren't needed. He's risen. Just as he said he would, just as he told you. And just as angels had announced his birth then, so they announce his resurrection. His resurrection is declared, it's announced. An angel is here and proclaims it. Well, these women are to go then and tell the disciples, tell them that the Lord will meet with them at Galilee. So the first sign is this: the angel declares it. First sign of the resurrection, it's an angel says he's risen. Second sign is the empty tomb shows it. It's interesting, isn't it, that the angel invites them to come in and inspect the tomb. Do you see that? Come, see the place where the Lord lay. In other words, he's saying, don't just take my word for it. I've told you that he's risen, that he's not here. And even though I'm an awesome angel, I still want you to come in to the tomb and see. Just check I haven't hidden his body somewhere at the back. I want you to see. Come in. Look. And each of the Gospels make this clear, that the tomb is examined. They go in. You remember how John tells us how the tomb was, how the cloths were laid out neatly that Jesus had been wrapped in, how the handkerchief, the face cloth was there on one side. This is the words of someone who was in there, someone who saw. And the Gospels emphasize the fact the tomb is empty. Why do they do that? Well, because they're telling us the nature of the resurrection. They're reminding us that this is a literal, physical, bodily resurrection. The same body that Jesus had lived in, the same body that had been crucified, is the body that's raised from the dead. It's a literal, physical resurrection, so people could touch him. And people could see him eat. He could make a fire. He could cook breakfast. And yet it wasn't just a coming back from the dead, was it? Jesus himself, we saw this morning, raised people from the dead. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. But this is different. This is new, because all those people who were brought back from the dead still had to die again. They still grew old. Lazarus still grew old and died and was buried. But Jesus' resurrection is something new. This is a resurrection. This is death defeated. This is living never to die again. This is something different. This is the first resurrection. This is the first fruits, as we were thinking this morning. Jesus has risen in a new way, never to die again, never to grow old, never to grow weary. A literal, physical resurrection. The tomb is empty. Signs of the resurrection. The angel declares it. The empty tomb shows it. The sight of the risen Christ proves it. You see, Matthew tells us not only did they hear the angel, not only did they see the empty tomb, they saw the risen Christ. As they begin to run back to tell the disciples, look in verse 9, they're going to tell them what they've been told and what they've seen. Jesus meets them. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They see Jesus. He's alive before them, speaking to them. Rejoice, he says. They fall before him. They hold him by the feet. They worship him. They thought he was gone. They thought it was all over. But here he is, alive. What an amazing moment that was for these women. And of course, this is the first of a number of occasions, isn't it? When people see him, he comes into the room where the disciples are, into that upper room on two occasions. He meets two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He meets the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee and eats with them. I mentioned this morning that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians a time when over 500 people saw him at one time, saw the risen Christ, could say, we've seen Jesus risen from the dead. And so these people were able to go out and they were able to look people in the eye and say, Jesus has risen from the dead. We've seen him. The one who you crucified, God has raised from the dead. And they were ready to preach it and live it and die for it. This is what the Bible declares then. Jesus has risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. Death has been conquered. Christ has risen. And as I said, surely this is something that should interest you this evening. This is something that you ought to consider because you and I have got to die. You and I have got to come to a day which is going to be our last day. We're going to come to an hour which will be our last hour. We're going to have a breath which is going to be our last breath. And we're going to have to die. And yet here is, we're being told of someone who's conquered death. Here is someone who's come into the world to deal with death. To give hope in the face of death, that we ought to be interested in it. If you had some terrible disease and you were told there was no cure, and then suddenly you heard that there's somebody somewhere who's saying they can cure, you'd be Googling it, wouldn't you? You'd be interested. You'd be there. You'd be offering yourself as a guinea pig for the trials. And here's the word of God saying, here is somebody who's defeated death. Here is someone who's removed its sting. Here's someone who can enable you to face death with hope and confidence and peace. Surely we ought to be interested in this message. So we've had the attempts to stop the resurrection and the signs that prove the resurrection. Let's think thirdly about the responses to the resurrection. And in this passage that we're going to look at, we see the response of the women to the resurrection, and we see the response of Jesus' enemies to the resurrection. Let's look at the response, first of all, of the women. We're told in verse 8, look, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. So there's a mixture of feelings, isn't there? Fear and great joy. Joy. It's an awesome thing to come to terms with, isn't it? I mean, clearly these women don't quite know what to think. It seems so impossible. It seems so unreal. They can't take it in. And they're fearful and they're joyful all at once. And who can blame them? We can't really be surprised by such a reaction, can we? Because what they've been told is impossible. It's overwhelming. It doesn't happen. And yet here is this angel, and here is this empty tomb. And there's a sense in which it is awesome, isn't it? If we understand it. Death defeated. Jesus risen from the dead. There is something overwhelming about it. This is power that we can't explain. This is power that we can't handle. This is God's power. And we ought to tremble. It is awesome. God is an awesome God. I wonder if you ever feared God. I wonder if you've ever realized that this God, who one day you're going to have to stand before, is an awesome God. He is. You should tremble at him and at his power and his awesomeness. That this is power that you can't explain, that you haven't got, that you cannot handle. But they also rejoice. They start to run with great joy. What news they've got. Jesus is risen. Death's been conquered. And then they meet Jesus, and the first thing he says to them is, rejoice. Look, it's me. Rejoice. And the resurrection is something that ought to bring us joy. Have we been joy? Have you been joyful today? Have you thought, this is brilliant? This is amazing. Death's been conquered. Do you actually believe it? Do we really believe it? Were we singing it with our hearts? Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Why should we rejoice in it? Well, because the resurrection's telling us certain things, isn't it? It's telling us, first of all, that Jesus really is God's Son. All his claims are vindicated in this moment. All that he said about himself is vindicated in this act. So that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says about Jesus, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. God's declaring, this is my Son. He is my Son. All that he says is true. Here he is. Isn't he glorious? God's vindicated him by raising him from the dead. But the resurrection is also telling us that death has been conquered, that its sting has been removed. You see, the sting of death, the Bible says, is sin. That's why we fear death. That's why death has come, because of sin. We are sinners. Death is God's judgment on sin. Death, unless we trust in Jesus Christ, leads to a hell, an everlasting condemnation. But Jesus has come, and he's died, and he's dealt with sin. He's taken the punishment for sin. So that as we come and trust in him, death's sting is removed because our sins are forgiven, and we can face death with that certain knowledge that it will take us to be with the Lord, to wait that day, that resurrection day to come. Of course we should rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they are fearful and they rejoice. But we ought to note too in verse 9 that they also worship, don't they? When they come to him, they don't just sort of leap around the place when he says rejoice. What do? They held him by the feet and they worship him. They're on the floor, aren't they? And they're worshiping him. He's God's Son. He's conquered death. What else do you do when you meet him but worship him? If you have ever understood who Jesus is, that's what you will do. If you're going to come to believe in him and trust in him, that's what you will do. You will worship him. You will come and bow before him. Can I ask you, have you worshipped, truly worshipped Jesus Christ? Have you come to bow before him, to trust in him and believe in him and give your life to him, to say, I need you? Now, perhaps you think, if only I was there, Hugh. If only I could know for sure then I would believe. Are you saying that tonight? If only I actually saw, then I would believe. But you see, the response of his enemies reminds us that that is not necessarily true. You see, what's the response of his enemies? Well, you see what happens when the guards come round, we're told. Some of the guards, it's interesting that some of them, not necessarily, not all of them, go to the chief priests and tell them what's happened. And they gather the elders together and they're told what happened. So what happens? The guards go, there was an earthquake. And an angel came down. And he was so terrifyingly awesome that we passed out with it. And the stone's been rolled away and Jesus is not there. And what do the men, what do these Pharisees and elders do? Do they all go, well, we've got to believe now. I mean, it's just obvious now. We can't hold out any longer. We've got to go and bow before Jesus Christ. Is that what they do? We think surely they're going to acknowledge their mistake now. Surely, as he's risen from the dead, they're going to believe. But no, they're going to bribe the soldiers into saying that his disciples came at night and while they were sleeping and stole it away. They're going to give them some money. They're going to assure them that if Pilate hears and they're likely to get into trouble, they'll smooth it over for them. You see, their response to the news of the resurrection is they won't believe. You remember they said earlier, didn't they? If you come down from the cross, then we'll believe. They wouldn't have believed. They don't want to believe. Their hearts are hard. They hate Jesus. They want to be gods of their own lives. And you know, that's how so many people are, isn't it? Even though the evidence is all around them that there's an awesome God who made the heavens and the earth, even though everything around them is shouting out, there is a God and he's great, they will not listen. They will not have it. Even though God's given us a conscience and put something of him in our hearts and put something of his law in our hearts, we push it down. We don't want it. And even though Jesus has risen from the dead, they will not believe. And perhaps that's you this evening. That the issue isn't here. The issue is here in your heart. That you will not have Jesus. You want to be God of your own life. And yet you can see the folly of it here, surely, in these people. In these men who will not have Jesus Christ. That they close their eyes. They won't believe. And the word of God says to you this evening, if you're like that, don't be like that. Give up your rebellion tonight. Stop pushing away the evidence. Stop refusing to bow to God. Come to him. And you'll find that if you come to him, he's kind and gracious and forgiving and merciful, no matter how long you've pushed him away. If you come to him and trust in him, he'll save you. He'll have mercy on you. He'll give you life, eternal life, true life. And he'll bring you to be with him one day in glory. So this evening, we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We ought to be different, shouldn't we? It ought to shine out of us as God's people, because this is the most incredible thing that's happened in all of history. Death has been conquered. Christ has risen from the dead. And we're called to bow to him. Don't rebel. Bow and submit and find forgiveness and pardon and peace with this wonderful Savior.